Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We mentioned, as we started through this last chapter, that there are essentially, that Solomon is essentially summarizing the chapter twice. The first portion of it, in remembering the Creator in the days of our youth, has to do with looking back and being prepared. We're to teach those of us that have children, grandchildren, or perhaps have friends that are younger in age, that as believers we are to prepare our lives as young people so that we may live them for the remainder of our life, ever how long that may be, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 2, Solomon uses metaphorical language to talk about aging, and some of the more beautiful language that is contained in all of Scripture. Remember, a very learned man, a very wise man. He is now aged, and as such, he writes from that perspective. So this evening, let's look at verses 2 and go through verse 5. And there the Scripture says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." Now this continues actually through verse 7, but I want to stop there this evening. He is talking about differences, great contrasts that occur in creation, and the contrast that occurs in a young person's life and an older person's life. What happens when we have gifts and talents at a young age, we carry those through to, if the Lord gives us grace, to the point that we're elderly, and how that impacts our lives. So the first thing he talks about is the light and sun. In just a few weeks, as we start in the book of Genesis, it's one of the great contrasts that's seen in the creative works of our God is the difference between light and darkness, or light and sun. And we will find and see that God, who is light, preached about this Sunday morning from 1 John chapter 1, God is light and so does not need to create a sun or stars in order to make light. He is light. But he did to provide to us an opportunity to know the difference in, of course, the sun with all of its great impact in our lives for health purposes and for life and for the wonder that we see here on the earth. So he begins to draw contrast to great differences that are seen here. And in verse 2 he says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain." So in light and sun, he talks about prosperity in life. In darkness, he's talking about pain and calamity. The Puritans and the Reformers many years ago would use the phrase, the dark night of the soul. And each of us have, if you know the Lord for any length of time, you've been saved for any length of time, you've gone through a dark night of the soul. We don't mature and become like Christ without suffering. We don't like it, but we are to endure it, and we are made stronger in our faith, and we grow spiritually through the dark night of the soul. There are times, and I have spent many a sleepless night. I've probably spent more sleepless nights in the almost 20 years that I've been pastor here than all the other times in my adult life. Robbie could speak the same truth. Many of you have as well. Darkness in Scripture is the absence of light. And when the absence of light, with the absence of light also comes pain, there comes calamity, and it can bring about confusion. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Over a couple of pages there. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. We looked a little bit, we didn't look at this particular passage Sunday morning, but as we examined the second coming of the Lord, a couple of weeks ago we went to Joel chapter 2, which is probably the most familiar passage on the day of the Lord or the coming wrath of God contained in the Old Testament. And I mentioned to you that the Pharisees and the Jews would have been aware of Joel chapter 2. You and I should be aware of Joel chapter 2. Here, Isaiah writes a very similar thing. And he talks about the day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, that phrase, the day of the Lord, is almost always a reference to the coming wrath of God. So it's seen in the Old Testament. It's not called exactly the same thing, although it is referred to in the New Testament. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. On a winter's night, there are times during the winter when after our evening meal, I'll put on warm clothes and I'll walk. And the sky is much more visible. Stars are much more visible in the wintertime than they are in the summertime. It's not the haze, not the humidity, and so forth. So particularly on a clear, dark, cold winter's night, the sky is vivid with the stars and the constellations. Part of the problem that modern man has is the fact that there's, when we go to look at the sky, there is light pollution. From where we are, where we live, often before we go to bed, if the sky is clear, we can look toward the huge metropolis of Lynchburg, Virginia, and we can see a haze from the lights just in our region. Of course, the larger the city, the more light pollution occurs. I can remember years ago flying across much of Asia and would doze occasionally. It was at night. Would wake up, look out of the plane window, and no lights, nothing. And often the stewardess would making their way up and down the aisle. I said, "Is it clear?" And they would say, "Yeah, it is clear, but there are just no lights, nothing, not a lot of population, number one, and not a lot of preparation or power that's supplied in many regions of the world. We take that for granted here in the U.S. Do Google Earth and just watch overnight. You can do it real time, and you can see the lights on the east coast of the U.S. and how it begins to fade as you make your way across the U.S. and then it brightens again as you come toward the west coast. But many, many nights when we were in Yellowstone, had the opportunity to look at the sky, how brilliant it is. Well, the absence of this, the darkness that he's talking about, brings about pain and calamity. And, of course, he'll talk about eyesight here in just a moment. Go to chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now, this is allegorical language that has to do with the correction of Israel, but also the the opportunity that Israel has to respond to him in salvation. So beautiful language that Isaiah would write about the differences, the stark contrast between light and darkness. Go back, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 now. So he says, "Well, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain." So again, from a human perspective, sunshine is fleeting, but pain always returns. And this is even more true as we age. There are little pains that all of us have as we age that we're trying to identify. Sometimes we get frightened if we have a pain in a certain place. I went to the dermatologist yesterday for him to take a look at the barnacles that I have. I call them skin cancers, but they're not. They have a name for them. I have one on my back, and Sawyer earlier this summer saw the one that's on my back, and he said, "Pop, what is that?" I said, "That's my target." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That's in case somebody, I'm outside, don't have a shirt on, somebody wants to take a shot at me, they can look at that target and they can be guaranteed not to miss." They wouldn't do that. I said, "Well, I would. I hope they don't do that." But so anyway, he goes through all over this, and you know, and then he says, "For an old man, you look okay." I said, "Well, for an old man, I feel okay." So he said, "How old are you? 63? I said, "No, I feel 63, but I'm only 62. And he said, "Well, how would you know what 63 feels like?" I said, "I pretty much can gain from where I am right now. I think I know what it's going to feel like." So we talked a bit, and he said, "You know, everything looks okay. If you want to come back next year, you can. You're under no obligation." And I said, "No, I wasn't under obligation to be here today, but I think it's probably a good thing for me to do since my youngest brother had melanoma." And he said, "Okay." Bottom line is pain returns. Aging is not going to be halted. Maybe it can be slowed. It will not be halted. And Solomon, 3,000 years ago, understood this. So we're no wiser than he was. Look at verses 3 through 5. He starts now to talk metaphorically about the bodies. And he says, verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. So now he is alluding to certain portions of his body. The keepers of the house is a reference to the hands and the arms, the extremities that are lifted to protect in battle. Now, Solomon was not the warrior king that his dad was, that David was. David did an excellent job of securing the land of Judah for his son. But no doubt, he also was given to raise an army, and so he understood the protection that was required. You will notice he says, "And the strong men bow down," which basically has to do with the lower part of the body. The upper part of the body protects the vital organs. Paul would write about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He would talk about weapons that we have that we're to use in our spiritual defense against the devil. The primary weapon, of course, is the Word of God. You having a struggle with the devil? Spend time here. I love what Dr. Platt said Sunday night. He said, I'm going to give you the key to spiritual growth and development in three easy words. And here it is. Read your Bible. Isn't it marvelous? Read your Bible. Same thing applies to Solomon, applies to us. Read our Bibles. In doing so, the strong men will bow the feet and the legs, the strongest members that support the keepers of the house. Turn to Psalm 147. It Everyone's looking for a shortcut. And there aren't any. Read our Bibles. Psalm 147. Would we had time to read the entire psalm? Beautiful passage of scripture that it is. Verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens its cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. An army never conquers a land without foot soldiers going in. We can bomb it back to the Stone Age, but unless the infantry goes in, no land is conquered. We found this out in World War II, and we've seen it time and again in many of the conflicts that we've been in. This principle is centuries old. The foot soldier has to go in. Solomon and David would have known that the strong men bow, and here he talks about the Lord takes no pleasures in the legs of a man, speaking, of course, of the ability to protect himself in this particular element that you see in the scriptures. So he's talked about upper part of the body. Arms, hands, legs, arms and hands and fingers, and then legs and feet and toes. Let's go back now. Notice he will use the word grinders, and this is a reference to the teeth, particularly the molars. We don't know if he lost his teeth. We don't. But it was not uncommon in ancient times, because there was very little dental work that was done, it's not uncommon for people to lose their teeth as they would age. So he is here referencing the teeth that chew food for strength. I want my upper body to be strong. I want my lower body to be strong. But sometimes, he says, as you see here, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, which is a reference, of course, to the eyes. Watching and using glasses. Anybody here tonight over 50 that doesn't wear glasses? It's okay if you don't. I just want to know. I thought so. So I was getting ready for work yesterday morning. I haven't told Robbie this, but I don't wear my glasses when I'm, brushing my teeth or whatnot. Don't need glasses. Well, at least I thought I didn't need glasses to brush my teeth. And I found out that I do, because I took my toothbrush and took the toothpaste and applied the toothpaste to the bottom of the toothbrush. And I lifted it up and I noticed that doesn't look exactly right. I didn't tell you that. You didn't hear me laughing? Well, I started to laugh because it's funny. It's funny. So, being a man, I just took the toothpaste with my finger and took it off one side and put it on the other. Now, you ladies would probably say, ew, this is, use some other stuff. But no, it's going in my mouth, probably going to end up on my stomach, didn't make any difference. But needed my glasses. Found out I needed my glasses to brush my teeth. And thankfully, I still have most of my teeth. I might be missing one or two. But Solomon is talking about the grinders, the ability to provide strength in food for keepers of the house and for the bows or the bowels, the feet and the legs. And then he talks about the eyes and eyelids, the power of our vision, and how vitally important that is. Some of you may struggle with your vision, and you know that can be a difficult thing. So men and women have fought that for, as I said, for centuries. Look at verse 4. When the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. And he talks about doors here, and he's talking about grinders. And the thought here is that the doors are the lips that restrain the food, at least most of the time, from escaping your mouth. Sometimes it doesn't. And especially as you age, sometimes it's hard to keep all the food in. I know that grandkids, when they were smaller, they would grab as much candy as they could and they would stuff it into their mouth. And then they would try to chew it. And of course, you can have too much candy in your mouth and it would tend to go in directions that it shouldn't have gone. So he talks about doors, keeping the food within your mouth. And then he talks about sound of grinding. We now know that the teeth, the scripture says, or we now know that our teeth, hard as they are, do wear over our lifetime. And that God in his wisdom, of course, made them from the hardest material that we have in our bodies. Yet they do wear away. They do age. They do need correction from time to time. Then he talks about the daughters of music. And all the daughters of music are brought low, which is the ability to hear conversation, music, and enjoy what we hear, to see, to hear. He is talking about the degradation of our senses. The taste. He'll talk about that in just a moment. He'll talk about smell. I was talking to Gladys on Monday. She suffers from a particular syndrome, and she called his name. I can't recall what it is now, but she has essentially lost her sense of taste and smell over the years. What in the world smells any better than bacon? Is there a smell that smells better than bacon? There ought to be a perfume with bacon in it. All God's people said. All God's men said, anyway. But bacon, or coffee for that matter. Some of you don't drink coffee, but coffee smells pretty good when it's brewing. You get them both together, coffee and bacon. What a wonderful smell in the morning. Can you imagine what it would be like not to be able to smell that? And you ladies will go out and you'll buy certain perfumes because of the fragrance and so forth. And suppose you got an old man that can't smell anyway. So this is a problem that everyone has as they age. Maybe more severe in one person than another, but we will, over time, see the degradation of our senses, the ability to hear and enjoy and respond to conversation without having to say, huh? Or what did you say? And this tends to be a problem more so for men than women, but all of us, if we age, if we live long enough, the eyes will grow dim and the ears will lose their ability to hear. Verse 5, also they are afraid of height and of the terror on the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and the desires fail, for a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the street. We'll finish with this verse this evening. He talks about height, and he talks about fears. And this basically has to do with the fear of losing one's balance. I tell many people will ask me from time to time how my mother is doing. And my mother has fallen once. She broke a hip a number of years ago. And my biggest fear for her is that she's going to fall again. And she will. She will at some point. She gets around fairly good with a walker now, but at some point she's going to lose her balance and fall. We had, a number of years ago, our president had retired at Limitor, and he was a Scottish fellow, moved back to Scotland. He had a slight stroke. They took him to a hospital in Scotland. He was improved, and so they took him to a rehab clinic. And he got up one evening to go to the bathroom, go to the restroom, and he lost his balance and hit his head on the commode, and it killed him. You remember the guy a number of years ago, the guy that wrote the South Beach Diet? You know what happened to him? Do you remember what happened to him, Mike? He walked out in New York City on a snowy day and slipped up, fell, and it killed him. Life is brief. We're to be prepared for the brevity of life. Solomon, the guy here, talking about the afraid of height, the terror that goes away, the fear that we have of falling, and we will. How many elderly meet their demise from a fall? Young people seem to recover. At least most of the time they recover. But as we age, when people fall, often it's fatal. Number of things. Brittleness of bones and so forth. Talks about the almond. When the almond tree blossoms, the aging, the white hair and so forth that folks have. That's supposed to be Middle East, not M-Eats. But most had dark hair in the Middle East. And so when the hair turned, it turned rapidly white. It didn't go from one stage to gray and then to white. And so it was supposed to be a sign, again, it was a sign of age. And because of this, it was also maturity and wisdom. And so Solomon said, sometimes the blossoms are lost and your hair just turns loose. The hair becomes bald or it's thinning. Now, we don't know whether he suffered from this, but perhaps he did. So he is lamenting all these things as he's drawing this to a close. And then he talks about the grasshopper is a burden. Sometimes an elderly person begins to resemble with the way they crouch and the way they move. What he talks about here is a grasshopper. And they become a burden mostly to self. Go to the next slide, if you would, Tim. And then he talks about mourners. With this, we'll close tonight. When Lazarus died, Lazarus in John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, and Jesus waited 4 days to go to the house, and he told his disciples, I'm not going for 2 more days. So he made a concerted decision to wait until Lazarus had been dead 4 days. When Jesus got to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home in Bethany, do you remember what John's Gospel says? There were mourners outside in the streets wailing. In Jewish culture, if you had the means, if you had enough money, you could pay for professional mourners. And depending on the level of income that you had, you could pay for up to 30 days. So these people were hired mourners. That's what they did. So apparently, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had some means, and when Lazarus died, there were mourners that were wailing when Jesus arrived. Age tends to accept that death is imminent. And a lot of people fear this. Go to Job, and we'll look and see what Job says. And obviously, no one wants to die. A sad thing this week about Robin Williams, but just another indication that regardless of how famous or what fame and fortune does, is it does not bring peace. And apparently relationships in his life didn't bring peace either, which is very sad. Job would write, My friends scorn me, verse 20. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Look over the page, 17, chapter 17, verse 13. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will it go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? So when you read the book of Job, we find that certainly he was struggling with a number of things in his aged life and from the illnesses that he had. So I'm going to stop there this evening. Any comments or questions on what we've covered tonight? All right. Remember that those last few verses are allegorical. He's talking about our bodies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, first of all, for your grace in extending to us, in many cases, the opportunity we have to live. And not only to live, Father, but to enjoy and be blessed by the blessings of life, being blessed to live in this great nation, to have great friends, to have a great church family, have opportunity to learn, to read. We still have opportunity to see and to hear, and we thank you for all these truths that we see here this evening. We ask that you would guide and direct us tonight as we look forward to this coming Lord's Day, that you would encourage us in our walk, our daily walk with you, that you would prepare us as we are young, Father, to live our lives in dedication to you, and that we would carry that all the way through our adult lives. Thank you for these that are here. Bring us back when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.